Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. Let's call this message the lure, the lie, and the Lord. You know, friends, before sin had ever entered into the world, Satan himself derailed God's sinless couple, Adam and Eve, that is, the very first man and woman created in the image of God. Adam was, and then Eve was taken out of his side. Genesis chapter 1. And so Satan attacked the sinless man and woman. Again, sin had not entered into the world at this point. But how did Satan approach the man and the woman to deceive and beguile them and cause them to fall from grace, to enter into sin? Remember, Lucifer, before being cast to the earth, Luke 10:18, was in heaven with God as the anointed cherub, Ezekiel chapter 28. And so he knew all about God. He also understood on a personal basis what it means to be in right standing with God, having had instruments, tabrets, built into him by God to perhaps lead the worship. We get maybe the sense of that in Ezekiel 28 in heaven, and then only to allow pride in his heart and to be thrust out of heaven. So you see, Lucifer, who now is called the devil and Satan and other names, actually knew what it would take to get Adam and Eve to sin against God and also be ejected from his holy presence. Remember, friends, God is holy, holy, holy. He's not just holy, he's in triplicate holy, holy, holy. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, and also Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. You see, friends, God will not coexist with sin. It doesn't matter what man and devil's theology is, such as once saved, always saved, because the scriptures are the final divine authority, and they tell us, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee." Psalm chapter 5, verse 4, and there's many other verses that teach us this paramount truth as to sin separating us from God, because he's holy, holy, holy. And the whole reason for the Son of God to come was sent to the earth when the fullness of time was come. Galatians 4, verse 4. He was the just one that was coming to die for us, the unjust ones. First Peter chapter 3, verse 18. So before sin had ever entered into the world, Satan deceived the sinless couple, Adam and Eve, that God had placed in the Garden of Eden, made in his image. And Adam and Eve, unfortunately, chose to partner with Satan and by his lie against the Almighty and his word. You see, when you go against the word of God, you're going directly against God. And that's what some people don't seem to understand. Jesus said, John 8:47, he that is of God heareth God's words. In other words, he hears and obeys them. Ye therefore, he told the religionists of his day, ye hear them not, because what? You're not of God. So God says if we don't love and obey, receive the love of the truth, his word, that is truth, then he's going to send a strong delusion so that we do believe a lie and we're ultimately deceived and damned. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You see, in the Garden of Eden, Satan said, you shall not surely die, to the man and woman. He added one three-letter word to what God had said in Genesis 2:17, when he said, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die, quote unquote. You will surely die. You will be separated from me if you sin, because he's holy, holy, holy. The Savior said versus Satan said is what we have here, friends. And that's from the Garden of Eden, and it's still absolutely in play today. today with each of us. Whose report will we believe is the question in Isaiah. I believe it's 52 or 53. So it all started in the garden. How can we possibly believe we have a foundational knowledge and understanding of God and not even understand the creation of God, specifically, that is, the creation of mankind in the very image of God? Let us make man in our image, Genesis 1 says, 26 through 28. And then also understanding the fall of mankind and how it happened. Who was involved? Well, we got God, we got man, the man and the woman, and we got Lucifer. The descent of mankind into sin is recorded in the second and third, especially the third chapter of the book of Genesis, the book of origins, the book of foundations. So we must understand these things and how they transpired in order to get an appreciation for the salvation of Christ in our lives and in the lives of all of his people, as we see instituted prophetically right there after the fall of mankind in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. So God said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Genesis 2:17. And Satan answered back, and he told the man and the woman, quote, "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." You see, he added one three-letter word, N-O-T, that led to the fall of mankind, and still leading to the fall and damnation of many who get right with God, and then they don't desire the word, they don't get into the word, and so they go to church, per se, and they start listening to Satan speaking through these false teachers that are telling them that they will not surely die. They will not be separated from God if they live in sin. See, that's the origins. Genesis 1, 2, and 3 record the origin, especially the third chapter, of Satan's once saved, always saved, eternal security lie. Unconditional security and acceptance is what that teaches, which is a lie, because God requires conditions to be met, not only initially upon being saved. He requires us to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, to receive initial salvation. But then the Bible is full of commands and directives of God that you must endure to the end to be saved, that is, into glory. You must continue in the faith. We must choose to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if we truly love him, we will obey him. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commands." That's John 14:15. Our obedience to the Lord is clearly an expression of our love for him. If we do our own thing, our own will, we live after our own will instead of his will, then we prove that we do not love him, but we love the God of self. You must be diligent to make your calling and election sure. Also, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, also Romans 11, verse 20 through 22, you must continue in the goodness and the severity of God, lest you be cut off from God, that is, severed from him, etc. So we should ask, in light of the fact that God warned the man and the woman that if they disobeyed him, they were going to be separated from him. They shall surely die. That death always means separation. I want you to hear that, friend. Throughout Scripture, every time you see the word die or death, it means separation in one type or the other. James 2:26 says, "The body without the spirit is what? Dead." So when you die, the spirit or the soul, spirit and soul of man are separated from the body. Body is no longer animated by that living soul, which is now in heaven or hell immediately upon death. Satan came back and said, after God says, "Thou shalt surely die," if they disobeyed him, Satan said, "You shall not surely die." He added one three-letter word. Are you listening to the Savior, my friend, or the serpent? Any person who's living by and following today's snakes in the pulpits who peddle the "ye shall not surely die," quote-unquote, lie, that is, if you sin, it will not separate you from God, they're listening to the serpent. They're not listening to the Savior. And this, my friend, is an irrefutable fact based on the record of Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3. They're following Satan, not the Savior. "Thou shalt surely die," God said. Satan said, verses, "You shall not
not surely die. So, friend, who are you obeying? I love Romans 6:16. Know ye not, Paul says, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey. His servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You see, friends, God requires, after he saves you, that you, God forbid, participate, engage in a relationship with him on his stated terms and no others. There needs to be an astute study and adherence to the words of God, because that right there, friends, is the terms and conditions of salvation, both initially and final salvation. Satan, whom the Bible informs us, is still using the same lures and tricks and seductions and lies, exactly as he did in the Garden of Eden. He contradicted what God said. The Bible says that there's no temptation that would come from Satan that's not common to man, 1 Corinthians 10:13. And it also says, be not ignorant of the devices of Satan, 2 Corinthians 2:11. So this is irrefutable, friends. No eternal security person or Calvinist can deny this Garden of Eden lie, nor that it led to the fall of mankind into sin and being separated from God for their sin. You see, friends, everyone listening to me is either serving the Savior, that's Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, or they're serving self and Satan. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He that is not with me is against me. That's Matthew 6:24 and also 12 verse 30. He that is not with me is against me. See, so by not choosing the Lord and doing things his way, as stated in Scripture, one has chosen sin and therefore Satan. So by not choosing, one is definitely choosing. Joshua 24:14-15 says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, quote unquote, Joshua 24:14-15. Each of us chooses life or death. We're all choosing life or death today. Notice it's an either or situation. Deuteronomy 30:19-20, God told his people, he tells us, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that, in other words, to make record of it in heaven and in earth, that I have set, it's not only in the Bible on earth for us to see, it's in heaven, amen, before the throne of God. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed, your children, and the generations to follow you may live or have life with God, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord swear unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them, unquote. Amen. So God set before his people, he sets before us life and death, blessing and cursing. And notice the big O word that so many rebels hate because they love their sin and their counterfeits and aren't really saved anyway. Notice that thou mayest obey his voice. Those who love the Lord obey the Lord. They want to please him. They delight themselves in him. The Scripture says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Remember, when you love the Lord, he's circumcising your heart, and he's giving you the desire to serve, to fear, to worship, and to love and obey him. Now, in light of this truth of the origins of God's creation of mankind and their fall into sin and God's ultimatum to serve him or Satan, let us consider the revelation of Satan's lie and mankind's betrayal of God with utter arrogance and blindness, and also how those who believe the lie of once saved, always saved today are believing the same lie that caused the first man and woman to fall from grace, to fall from their place with God, which was previously absolutely flawless because sin had not entered into the world until Adam and Eve chose to side with Satan instead of the Savior and sin against God. So like Adam and Eve, many many today claiming to be saved have taken Satan's bait, as when a fish bites a worm, he never suspected there was a hook hid in the bait, and it was to his demise when he bought the bait, when he was lured, if you will, a lure caught his eye, and he bit the lure, and a hook was consequently engaged into his mouth, and he was caught dead, and he ended right there. And that's the same thing that happened with the man and the woman in the garden, and that's the same thing that happens to anyone who's living in sin instead of in relationship with the Savior. Those who believe this lie of once saved, always saved, better known as eternally secure, or once in grace, always in grace, all of these cliches which are not biblical, in fact, they're contrary to Bible truth. Those who believe these things don't realize that there's a hook both now with the sin and eternally in that bait. Believing unconditional eternal security is designed to lower the guard, to make one lukewarm, to ultimately damn those who put man and Satan's word above God's word. God spoke, then Satan spoke to the man and the woman, as we've already reviewed in Genesis 2:17 and 3:4. Now, I want you to memorize and go look in your print Bible at Genesis 2:17 and 3:4. See what God said, and then see what Satan said, and then also continue in Genesis 3 and see what the man and the woman chose to do. This is going to be foundational to your life in Christ, my friend. God spoke, then Satan spoke to the man and the woman. The man and the woman believed the devil, as have all today who believe in the grace-corrupting lie of eternal security. That means, in their definition, that once you're saved, there's no way you could ever depart from God, even though the Bible says there are some who will depart from the faith, which means inherently that they had to be in the faith saved in the first place. Jesus said you could fall away, quote unquote, after you're saved, after you have believed and are saved. Luke chapter 8, verse 13, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. You see, the Holy Spirit through Jude also warned us about this very heresy peddled by who? He said they're ungodly men, quote unquote, Jude verses 3 and 4. And they're turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, or a license for sin. They tell people that they can get saved and then live any way they like and still go to heaven. Friends, this is the same lie in the Garden of Eden that led to the man and woman falling and being kicked out of the Garden of Eden, the pristine, sinless, perfect Garden of Eden. Believing a lie demonstrates that a person who believes that lie does not fear the Lord. They don't love the Lord. If they loved the Lord, they would love His truth. Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17, 17, "Sanctify them, Father, through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And as we mentioned earlier, and we're going to read this passage now, those who don't receive the love of the truth are going to be sent a strong delusion from God. They're going to be deceived, and they're going to be ultimately damned to eternal hell if they don't repent. Okay, that's what the Bible says. Apparently, the Lord takes it very personally when we don't receive and adhere to His truth. And notice that those people are calling Him a liar. He takes that personal, and He sends them strong delusion, these rebels, these counterfeits. Check this out. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 through 12 says, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan." Oh boy, how did Satan work in the Garden of Eden? Think about it. "With all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness." Wow, what a word. "With all deceivableness." That's pretty scary, isn't it? It really underscores how important it is to stay close to the Lord. Absolutely no distance. We want to be in His lap, not at arm's length, but absolutely adhering to Him in His truth and walking in the Spirit. Amen. "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish," because, why are they going to perish? "Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved." Amen. You want to see a child of God? They adhere to God's truth. They say with the Apostle Paul, "Let God be true and every man a liar," beginning with themselves, I might add, Romans chapter 3, verse 4, that they, notice, because they're going to perish, because they're going to hell, because hell is full of people that did what? They received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You cannot separate receiving and loving the truth from being saved. You can't say you're saved and not be a person that loves the truth, the word of God, and obeys it. Somebody says, well, wait, sometimes people say, I understand, but the truth of God says you need to confess that sin. You need to repent, which means to return to God. Don't cover your sin and try to twist and deny the truth. Face it head on, beloved. Settle out of court now, it's going to be too late. Because if you don't get it all right now, he's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. He's going to say, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Why? Because you did things your way instead of adhering to the word, the truth of God. And notice, for this cause, God himself shall send them strong delusion. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth. Now, do you see why I concluded or observed, perhaps, that God takes it personal when we don't receive his truth? Wow. Amazing. See, God made up the rules, not you, friend. You're either going to repent and adhere to what he said. He's large and in charge. He is the Almighty. Or you're going to be cast into hell as a rebel. For this cause, that they didn't receive the love of his truth, God shall send them strong delusion. Why? That they might believe, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be what? Damned. Notice all the D words here. Delusion. Then we see damned. All the D word. One of them is deceived. They receive with all deceivableness and of unrighteousness. All these D words. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth. Are you one who believes the truth, my friend? If you do, in a saving way, you're worshiping God and you're obeying him. You're obeying that truth. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. In other words, they didn't want to depart from their sin. As Jesus put it, he said they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil and they didn't want to repent. John chapter 3, verse 19 through 21. And remember, the Bible says in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, be sure your sin will find you out. Also, Ezekiel 18, verse 30 says, therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity, sin, shall not be your ruin. Ezekiel 18, 30. Returning to the Lord. Let's talk about it. Joel chapter 2, verse 12 through 17 says, concerning returning to the Lord, he's speaking to his own people. He's calling them to return to him as he's doing right now through this message. Therefore, also now, saith the Lord, Joel 2, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. When's the last time you went on an extended fast, my friend? May I suggest you fast at least one day a week, that you set apart I like to do it every Monday, personally. Some of the brothers and I talk about this, and we're being so blessed. Tell you what, I can't wait till Monday. The power of God is so amazing when we set apart time, and the more that we live a life that's fasted, the more we just absolutely are teeming, T-E-E-M-I-N-G, and full of the Holy Ghost and the fruitfulness of God. It's just amazing. Isaiah 58. Did somebody just say Isaiah chapter 58? That's what I thought I heard. Yeah, check it out. It's the fasting chapter. Also, you can go to safeguardyoursoul.com. On the desktop version, on the right side of every page is a drop-down menu. There's a little arrow there, and it's over 200 categories. Go to the F, fasting and prayer category. It will bless you. It's scriptural truth about fasting and prayer. Okay, so he tells them, turn ye even unto me with all your heart, with everything that's in you, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend or tear your heart, and not your garments. Let it be the inner man that's repenting, not some fake repentance that's outward only. Rend your heart and not your garments, and turn to the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, and assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between between the porch and the altar, and let them say, Spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, Where is thy God? Unquote. Joel chapter 2, verse 12 through 17. Amen. So, in light of the fact that our Lord, as we come to a close, friends, in light of the fact that our Lord Jesus warns us that many, not a few, will swear they know him on Judgment Day and yet be rejected, how then should we live, friends? How? How should we live in light of what's coming in the judgment to come, as Jesus foretold in places like Matthew 7, 21 through 23, where many are going to say unto him in that day, Lord, they're going to call him Lord. They swore they knew him. They did the gifts of the Spirit. They did all kinds of good works. But yet he's going to say, Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Proverbs 30, verse 12 says, There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. See, we got so many today that claim to be saved. They're pure in their own eyes, only in their own eyes, but they're wicked in the eyes of the living God. See, Jesus said in another place, they say that they love God, but in works they deny him. They pretend to love God, but their heart departs from the Lord. It's far from him. That's what Jesus said in Mark 7, 6. Jesus says this of the religious hypocrites of his day, and it's no different today. He said, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Mark chapter 7, verse 6. Also notice 1 John 2, 4. He that saith, I know him, that says, I know God. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John 2, 4. So those who say they know and love God, yet aren't following him according to his own word, are absolute hypocrites. They do not know him. The truth is not in them. They are liars, he says. Again, that's 1 John 2, 4. I highly recommend you memorize that verse. It has done me so much good in ministering over the years. I memorized that scripture decades ago, 1 John 2, verse 4. So if Christ doesn't mean enough to us to daily seek him and to obey him, to deny ourselves, take up a cross daily and follow him as he instructed and do his will, we simply do not know him. Again, Matthew 7, 21, Jesus said, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth, but he that what? Doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's Matthew 7, 21. Also another memory verse. So Christ's remnant today is known in that they are living the crucified life as Jesus commanded, Luke 9, 23 and 24. If any man will follow me, let him do what? Deny himself. Don't feed his flesh. Don't embellish himself. Don't seek the riches of this world for the God of self. No, deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow Jesus. Luke 9, 23 and 24, etc. See, those who are living the crucified life, they're taking root downward and they're bearing fruit upward. Don't you just love how the cross is throughout the whole Word of God? The death, burial, and resurrection depicting how Christ would come and die for the sins of the world, be buried and raised again from the dead, and how Jesus taught that we, if we're going to follow him, must also see that gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of himself reenacted in our daily lives. You see, we're crucified with Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Also, Romans chapter 6. Amen. We have a daily cross category, that same drop-down menu on the desktop version of Safeguard Your Soul, on the right column of every page. Check it out, beloved. Camp out on the message of the cross. There is no Christianity without Christ's cross and the one he commanded you to take up daily. Notice Isaiah 37, 31, and the remnant, do you want to see who the remnant of Christ's disciples are today? The remnant means the residue. In other words, a small percentage of those who claim to know Jesus actually know him and are actually on the straight and narrow way that leads to life. All the others are counterfeits willingly. They're going to be destroyed for lack of knowledge because they reject connected knowledge, the knowledge of God, the Word of God, Hosea 4:6. They had all the time, energy, and money to go do every and anything under the sun except to seek the face of the Lord while on earth. So Jesus is going to give them their wish in eternity because they didn't want to know him on the earth. He's going to say, I am going to grant you your wish. You did not want me. You rejected me. And therefore, I am going to grant your desire for all eternity. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25, verse 40 and 41. Okay, so the remnant that has escaped from the house of Judah, oh boy, we'll talk about that in a minute. There's significance there. Shall again do what? Take root downwards. There's the cross. There it is, crucified, dead, and buried. Amen. Notice they shall again do what? Take root downward and bear fruit upward. There's the resurrection. Bearing fruit upward. Did you catch that phrase? Here it is. The remnant that has escaped from the house of Judah. This is Isaiah 37:31. Notice there's a remnant that is escaping from the house of Judah today. In other words, there are those who are coming out from among the counterfeit churches and fake pastors. In fact, while we're talking about the cross, which should be taught in every message, which is at the center of the gospel, the original gospel that is not the modern false gospel. And we should ask ourselves, when's the last time our favorite pastor looked us dead in the eye? Jesus calls you to repent, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily and follow him. So notice the remnant that has escaped of the house of Judah, quote unquote. What does that mean? Notice how the remnant of Christ have escaped, have departed from the crossless, what Paul calls the enemies of the cross of Christ. They have escaped the self-love or self-loving, self-focused, self-feeding, selfish, heretical, modern church apostates in order to serve the Lord and not to be ensnared with the lies peddled through Satan's modern church world. Notice here, someone recently has noted, they said, men aren't leaving the modern church because they're backsliding and departing from Christ. No, they're leaving the modern apostate church because they want to preserve their faith in God. They don't want to corrupted by a false gospel. The Apostle Paul said that we're to come out from among them, that is, the false religionists, come out from among them and be separate and be not unequally yoked together with them. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, we have no communion with them. The book of Revelation chapter 18 speaks about the religious Babylon and come out from among them and be ye separate. Come out of her, my people. Revelation 18, verse 4. Lest you receive of her plagues. You're going to be destroyed with her if you continue to fellowship with that whoredom. So according to Isaiah 37, 31, speaking of the remnant of Christ elect, the Bible says they are taking root, the body of Christ, the true remnant, are taking root downward. They're obeying Jesus by denying themselves, taking up the cross daily and follow him. They're living the crucified life. They are taking root. That's the only kind of Christian there really is. Heaven bound. Everybody else's fault. What? You heard me. Read the Bible. Pay attention. Be honest and sincere. We have an article on safeguardyoursoul.com called H-O-T. I believe it's something like H-O-T Bible Study. H-O-T is an acronym. Honest, organic, and thoroughly. Study the Bible honestly, organically, and thoroughly. By yourself with the Holy Spirit. Why do you go sit and listen to somebody preach and you're not even studying the word for yourself? And so regrettably, friends, most pastors today are not encouraging and exhorting those that they preach to get in the word for themselves, as Paul did when he instructed Timothy, and this is from the Holy Spirit for each of us, to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. How are you and I going to know if a man is telling the truth or not, or something insidiously close to the truth and half-truths, if we aren't in the Word diligently daily ourselves? We're going to be deceived, because by not being in the Word, we're proving we're not loving the truth of God, as we read in 2 Thessalonians 2. And he's going to send us strong delusion. That's how people get deceived, by false teachers. They refuse to seek God for themselves. Okay, so they are taking root, the true remnant of Christ. They're taking root downward. They are crucified and buried with Christ and being raised up by Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, John 11:25. They're being raised up by him into his full victory and fruitfulness as they look for his soon return. The remnant of Christ are daily participating in his stated mission for them, and that's the Great Commission, and also to be cleansed of all sin, Titus 2:11-14. Jesus came to save us not in our sin, but from our sin. According to the Bible definition, this is exactly what saving grace looks like for the few who are truly saved. They're truly walking the crucified life. That's what Scripture teaches, Titus chapter 2, etc. When you truly are saved by grace, you're denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Contrary to the false notion of believing that saving grace gives you a license for sin, this is Titus chapter 2, beginning of verse 11. Notice, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, the grace of God is teaching us something? Wow, what is it? Here it is. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, coveting the things of this world. We should live how? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, or you will not be in the next world with Christ, that's for sure. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Why did Jesus come and die? That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. See, most of the evangelical world says that Jesus came and died to wash away our sins initially, but this right here tells us Jesus came to wash away our sins initially, but also to keep us free from those same sins after he saved us. Why would God have sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to forgive us of the sins that we supposedly are allowed to go back and live in? Wouldn't that be absolutely ridiculous and perverted and an indictment against the Holy One of Israel? Incredible how people pawn off this false gospel to people who are biblically illiterate, and that's always going to be a willing ignorance. See, true remnant disciples never make excuse for their sins. No, they rather openly admit their sins, any of them. They confess it before God and ask him to forgive them at his throne of grace, where they receive fresh mercy for any sin they might have committed and receive grace or divine enablement to cause them to overcome all sin. Hebrews 4:14-16, as we come to a close, the whole of Scripture reveals that one must abide. That means remain and continue in Christ, which means, again, to continue in Christ, to remain in vital union with him to the end of their life. Such can only occur where one that Christ saved is continuing in him, following him according to his word, choosing to love the Lord supremely as Jesus commanded us to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Otherwise, those who don't remain in Christ after being saved initially will be burned in the fire. That's what Jesus taught in John chapter 15, verse 6. They're going to be burned in the fire. Jesus warns us that in the last days, the days we now live in, that the love of many is going to wax cold, and then says that only those who endure to the end are going to be saved. That's Matthew 24:10-13. Let's pray together, my friends. Let's go before God. I want you to pray this with everything that is in you, all the way from the depth of your being, if you're able to only. Please bow your head and perhaps pray along with me in this biblical prayer. Heavenly Father, I know you are holy, holy, holy. Please rebuke me, this fool, to the innermost part of my being. Arrest me, Lord. Here and now I return. I turn again. I turn myself in to you as a fully guilty, vile, depraved sinner. Please unite my heart to fear thy name, Lord. Please have mercy upon me. Forgive and rescue this absolute pauper. In the name of Jesus, cleanse every trace of sin and fill me with your Holy Ghost, O God, and live your holy life through me and in me from this moment forward. Into your hands I commend, I release, I submit my spirit, dear Lord Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.